John Kowai. For those who do not know him, he worships at All Saints Church and serves in East Asia School of Theology. Today, he will continue on this third series, Joyfully Different, Christ-Centered Living in a Stir-Pressured World. Joyfully forward in Philippians 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 9.
For maybe a time of fully communion with all of us. Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see all of you here this morning as well. I think it's a good reminder this morning that from what Everett shared in the piece, having peace. Today, this morning, actually, I'm not sure whether he looked on the notes I'm going to share about peace later on. So it's quite interesting then how the Lord might have something for us in mind this morning. So, well, for the past 2 Sundays, we have been looking at the book of Philippians. I think you remember this sermon series on Joyfully Different, based on three different passages. The first one, actually, 2 Sundays ago, we looked at how we joyfully focus. Be joyfully focused. We talked about joyfully focused on God's purpose, and be joyfully focused on placing Christ above ourselves. And joyfully focus on being a courageous witness of the King from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. It's much more so that it's my prayer that from the book of Philippians that we will continue to reflect on our Christian living. Living in Singapore, a city which is achievement-oriented, high pressure, multicultural city. It's very much similar to the city of Philippi as well. Then last week, we look at from chapter 2, verse 1 to 18. We look at how to be joyfully humble. Joyfully humble in relationships, joyfully humble like Jesus, and be joyfully humble as witnesses. Again, this is something that reminded us that Christ's example for us. The rest of chapter 2, I didn't go through, is basically Paul went through to cite two different examples. One, some of his co-workers showing how they themselves had humbled themselves, living out sacrifice like this. So this morning, we're going to look at our last installment for our series, which is on Joyfully Different by looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 9. Joyfully forward. So before we dive in, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Okay, Father, so thankful for this wonderful morning that you've gathered us here. And Lord, as we once again open up your word, the book of Philippians, and ask the Lord through our Holy Spirit teaches us, Holy. Minister to us deeply, convict our hearts to action as well. Father, I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may please the Jesus. I pray all this in Jesus. Now, as we come to chapter 3 in Philippians, we discover that Paul is not simply talking about joy as a feeling. He's talking about joy as a way of life. In the past 2 Sundays, we talked about joy, how to be joyfully different, how to be joyfully focused and be joyfully humble. And now as we look at that, it comes to the point in chapter 3, he begins to encourage us to be joyfully forward, looking forward, pursuing something. So throughout the whole chapter 3 and actually even chapter 4, because it's a way of life, Christian life is not stagnant. Okay? He uses the word things like pressing on. He uses things like pursuing, standing firm, fixing our mind on what is true. He refuses to be trapped by earthly achievements, by past achievements and experiences, or sometimes present anxiety and future uncertainties. Instead, he keeps looking forward with joy because Christ is the center of his life. Now, this message I think is relevant to us in Singapore because we live in a society that we really focus on achievement, planning, efficiency. You know, we are accustomed to setting goals. I think we like to set goals, KPI. I think especially end of before the budget meeting at the end of the year, or the church will start setting up what the goals for next year, right? I think that's very common in our AGM. We love that somehow. But sometimes most of the time we don't achieve all the goals. Maybe not here, but at least in some of the churches that I know. Okay. Yet despite all the progress and the prosperity that we might feel here in Singapore, a lot of people still feel anxiety, anxious about certain things. We're not satisfied with certain things. Right? This morning, actually, on the way here, I went to talk to Grab driver. So I was talking to him. So I said, "What are you driving full time?" He said, "No, I'm actually looking for a job." Also, what are you working? So he actually just finished his master. Okay, so he said just finished his master in the MBA, I think in global businesses. So why the change? So I'm not satisfied with my previous job in the hotel management. I want something different. I'm looking for something. So have you found a job? No. Because they're not paying me enough. I'm looking for a pay that I'm satisfying. Okay. Of course, I didn't ask his previous pay and how much it is, but you know, I don't think you are, it's a small number he's looking for. So I think he's still looking for a lot more. So a lot of times when we are pursuing, it seems like we're good. What are we pursuing? You know, talk to people around you. People are pursuing something. But what is the thing that they're pursuing? What will help them be successful? Because we know that, from us, we know that earthly success alone cannot satisfy. All these things need something. Nothing. That's why Paul reminded us in this today's passage that the big idea is this. The joyful believers do not live stuck in the past. They press forward with grace. Joyful believers do not get stuck living the past. They press forward with grace. So we're going to consider three ways that we can be joyfully forward today. To move beyond our early status. Two, to move towards heaven's purpose. And third, to move through his full trust. So let's look at the scripture, chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safely. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence. Though I myself with reason is for confidence in the flesh, no suffering. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, and the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain, I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count myself as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from him. Now, one of the most striking moments. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, occurs when we reflect on the things that once gave him confidence and status. You know, in verse 2 and verse 4, he cautions the Philippians, believers, saying that placing their confidence in religious achievement or human credentials here, you know, is useless.
In fact,
you know, before he encountered Christ, Paul possessed an impressive list of accomplishment. Look at the list. Not just one into the right heritage, belonged to the people of Israel, came from a respected tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, a member of the most respected religious group of his days. His zeal was unquestionable. And his commitment to the Jewish law was so rigorous that he could describe himself as well as blameless, according to the standard. So by every human measure, or even in modern days, we look at Paul. Paul has an impressive credential, a very impressive resume. Something you look at resume, well, okay, in modern times you look at it, probably this guy is ready to become a candidate for the member of parliament. So he can be maybe in the government in a way. Look at that, you know, that track record. But yet, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul made a startling declaration. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He goes even further, verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The point is not condemning, you know, education or hard work or achievements or excellence. First, throughout the scripture, we saw that God actually emphasized on being, encouraged us to be diligent, to be wise, to be good, faithful steward. Right? So it's nothing against it. But what Paul is challenging here is the tendency to place a confidence and identity in these achievements. Before meeting Christ, Paul believed that all these accomplishments, you know, gave him the standing before God, showed his spirituality, because his spirituality is built on what he can do for him. All these things, persecution, you know, I am defender of the truth. What he did at all, he's studying under one of the best teachers at the time he's from. So to him, he's like, I'm a diligent of the Lord. I'm not just talking about it. I'm practicing it in my own life. People can see it. I put in action. So we talk about head, heart, hands. All three, they actually live it up. What can you complain about this? But you see that after he met Christ, he realized that all these achievements, impressive as they were, could never compare to the value of knowing Jesus. His entire value system had changed. Things he once viewed as treasure became insignificant and placed aside the great, you know, when it comes to place, he placed it against the greatness of Christ. This rubbish. In fact, the word rubbish, if you do a check on this word itself, is actually not just rubbish alone. It's something like almost like a rotten flesh that gives off that the smell. You compare to earlier, you see confidence in the flesh. You see the contrast. So he said that knowing Christ was not merely another item to add to his list of accomplishment, but it's one reality that gave meaning to everything else. Now, this passage, I think, if you look at it, especially so for Singapore, you know, achievement is highly valued. And from a young age, many people, you know, we are taught, I go myself, you know, academic excellence is important. PSLE is your first hurdle, right? If you still know the word PSLE, I don't know how long it's not PSLE, I have no idea. Seems like forever, PSLE has been part of Singapore identity, Singaporean identity. So it has been there, although things have changed from the mode of having a test. But the pursuing of academic excellence, of professional achievement. Recently, I just heard an interview, especially not just in Singapore, it was interviewed by with this Nvidia's CEO, Jensen Huang. So he asked him, so he said that, well, I grew up with Asian parents. Asian parents means I talk about basically when I talk to my parents, I have only two words. Basically, yes, okay. Because the parents will be telling, Asian parents will be telling you how to improve, how to be better, how to do a lot of things right, really. I'm not sure whether this upbringing for some of us, you know, whether our parents, some are like, knocking their head because you have experienced that, because a lot of conversations with your parents are, how do you become a better person, right? Or how do you achieve this? Interesting to think about it. But here, you know, it says where Paul says, you know, success, of course, we often measure success by achievement, by grades, promotions, awards that you get, or the titles that you have to your name. Pursuit is not wrong to achieve some of these things. Because in fact, Christians should seek to glorify God by simply pursuing excellence in the things we are doing, whether in our workplace, whether in our studies. But however, the danger arises when this achievement became the foundation of our identity. Danger arises when this achievement became the foundation of our identity. You know, I was talking to my son, you know, he's in the national service in the NS. I know he's not into the army. We have a conversation that's happened this week. He said, oh, you know, he has to put on his uniform, you know. For military guys, you have all these badges, you know, all these things. The more badges you have, like, wow, you have a lot of achievements, right? So, you know, marksmen, you know, your IPPT and all these things. But to him, it's like, I don't pray for another badges. And this Asian parent here said, why? Why not? When's your next IPPT test coming up? You know, the Asian parent's mindset set in. So I was reflecting on this passage. I thought myself doing that as well. I thought myself doing it. For those going through NS, no stress. Yeah, but it's something that maybe sometimes we feel part that on the way. Sometimes maybe we have own in your own debt to ourselves or to our family members as well. Now here, Paul again reminded us when we look at these performances, matches, achievement, and make them become what we call being. Maybe sometimes it's very subtly we are doing that. I didn't notice that until I was reminded of this. Oh, I bring that way. I bring that way sometimes. So we begin to realize that we ask the question, how do we define ourselves? We should not be defined ourselves by our credentials, our ability, our influence, or our achievement. We find security. We should find security. Security. Or who we are. Now, the problem is this. You know, sometimes we look at this, we have a lot of achievements, a lot of this is going on, our culture that we're living in. We need to notice that these achievements are temporary, all short-term. You might be an Olympic champion. 4 years later, you might have to rename yourself as an ex-Olympic champion. Today, you are a world champion. Next year, you might be a former world champion. You know? Someone must ask us, what happened to you? What happens when illness prevents us from performing at the same level? What happens when things that once make us at a very high status, distinguish us, and now no longer relevant. What happened when we retired? Because if our identity is rooted in success, our joy will rise and fall with our circumstances. The very things we trust to give us significance can become sources of insecurity and anxiety. Now, Paul answered this thing very deeply. He experienced status, influence, recognition. He had all these things. But he willingly surrendered all these things with confidence in those things he found in finitely. His joy was no longer based on his achievement, but on his relationship with Christ. This is why he could write this letter to Paul. I say that before, in like the last 2 weeks, they would say, people, this letter in prison. Now, with such confidence, with such confidence, with such joy, his circumstances, he makes a city. Very different from what he used to have freedom. He no longer had freedom. His freedom was taken away. His reputation was questioned by some. Yet, his joy remained because it was anchored in Christ rather than in earthly success. I'm not sure how many of you travel a lot. If you travel a lot, you have a platinum card or you have a golden card, an airline, that when you travel with that, at one point I was always, I was a teacher overseas and I had to travel a lot because of partnerships that my ministry involved. So traveling to the Asia and US, a few trips will bump up your status quite easily up. So once you have a gold status, I didn't know that you get priority queue, right? I'm not that old, but yet I get priority queue first in the line, even though it's economy class, I'm not flying first class, by the way. So it's just economy class, but I get first in queues, or get in first, you get to use the lounge, you get to use all these things, you have all this VIP access, and all these privileges, I would say. But if you look at the card, you say the card, very nice card, right? I'm not sure, maybe it's, you look in the pocket, maybe one of you has this, for you. No? But you see that very clearly. There is an expiry date. Well, unless you are those 1,000, what do you call it, 1,000 miler, 1,000 km miler, there's a permanent goal, that's different. I have not achieved that status before. So if not, you will have the expiry date. Okay. Once you expire, you know, no longer person in the queue. You're just like everyone queuing up as you for the gate, waiting for your group to be called. When you are transiting, no longer you're able to enjoy the lounge, some of these perks that you get. Suddenly you feel this. Why? You begin to feel, I'm not sure if some of you might have that feeling, you lost something. I know you crave for something, it's like given to you, it's a privilege. But when you lost that privilege, you lost that something, you felt that your status. Does it change who you are? Does it change your identity? But if you look at it, there's still this card is almost the same, which is his first thing. His first thing. But we are subjected to this. We are subjected to this. So many earthly achievements function in such a way that, whether it's our degree, our professional titles, state awards, status, may open doors for us in our lifetime, provide opportunity and recognition. When it comes to a point that this achievement, it will expire, and the longest it does not secure our super identity, retirement, many professional distinction will fail. In the death, every single earthly title we have loses significance when we die. No one stands before God and get entry into eternity because of our academic achievement, corporate success, financial achievement, social influence. None of this can establish our eternal standing before God. Now, Paul realizing, that's why he says that for surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, the phrase that falls over there, surpassing worth, suggests something so valuable that everything pales in comparison. Now, Paul is not exchanging something for something. He's just comparing. And he discovered this is a treasure of knowing Christ with that infinite thing. He found forgiveness instead of guilt. He found grace instead of self-righteousness in a personal relationship with the risen Christ instead of a religion based on performance. He understood that Christ alone could provide the righteousness that no amount of human effort can achieve. Speaking of someone who has achieved a lot of things and done a lot of things, this morning I was reminded of the word, the conversation between Jesus and the robbers, the thieves on the cross. Remember the thief, the one that naturally repented and said that I believe. And Jesus replied to him, was that he believed in us. Sometimes wonder, you know, you put yourself and then on the cross, you are that thief that said yes. He died. You were paralyzed. You see the angel. The angel said, how come you're here? So, I don't know. Why am I here? I'm here. So, have you followed the law? No, I don't follow the law. I break the law. That's my job. Huh? You know who is God? Yeah, but I'm definitely not a God follower. Okay. Well, what makes you here? I've not done anything else. Sometimes we look at if we from outside, of course we know. But look at him, he has not done any Bible study. No time for Bible study. No time to know who Jesus is. You know, this guy. Besides me, I just believe him. I don't know much about him. The conversation didn't last for more than a day. I did not know any good things. No time to turn my life around. I was stuck nailed on the cross. No time to come down on good things. Or to kind of rectify or remedy my bad things. I don't know why I'm here. Because the guy next to me, the one on the middle cross, say that I'll be killed. Because the guy on the middle cross said, you will be me. That's why I am here. Same thing to all of us. It's not an achievement that we make. How many people led in Christ, or how well we know him. But these are very important things, by the way. But that doesn't guarantee him. Because salvation is by grace to faith. This guy did not do it. It's by God's grace, so he just loved him. Because he did not. So, salvation by grace and obedience. So, notice, you know, Paul's goal was not meant to receive blessing from Christ. He wanted to, his deepest desire is to go through his Jesus. But in verse 10 and 11, he says, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. There is language of relationship and intimacy. Christianity is not finally looking at accumulating religious accomplishment, but it's a growing, living relationship with Christ. So Paul experienced that. He wanted to experience that in his work, in his ministry. Now, this challenges us today, for us, to kind of examine our own past as well. What gives a sense of worth and significance? What do we rely on when we think of our identity? Is it our education, whatever we have achieved? I mean, of course, these things have value, but they're never designed to bear the weight of our identity. Only Christ can. The gospel reminds us that our value does not come from what we accomplish for God, but from what God has accomplished for us with his value. Now, you see, the joyful Christians are people who are able to discover the surpassing worth of Christ. They appreciate You know, they of course they appreciate what they've done on earth, but at the same time, by not allowing it to control their life. Now, when they understand that every earthly accomplishment has an expiry date, knowing Christ can be ignorant. Because when Christ becomes our greatest treasure, we are free from the endless treasure. When Christ becomes our greatest treasure, we are free from the endless treasure. We can move forward with joy because our identity is secure in Him. Our identity is secure in Christ. So that we can, so Paul urges us to move forward joyfully. Okay. Joyfully forward beyond our earthly status. Now, let's move on to chapter to verse 12 and verse 16. Verse 12. It says, and not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for Christ of our call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example we have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is in their hand, and they glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables us even to subject all things to himself. So one of the most encouraging things here, you know, as I read this, is actually in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul did not present himself as that perfect role model. He didn't say that I'm a Christian that has reached perfection. In fact, no, you look at verse 12, he says that not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I have pressed on to make it own, my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So these words are very remarkable to me. You know, when Stephen is speaking, you know, Apostle Paul, the church planters, you know, the spiritual father for many, led many people to Christ. And yet he said this. Openly says that I have not arrived. No, not that. He's still growing. He's still learning. He's still pursuing Christ. It reminded me in our school, we have what we call a graduate profile. That is a desire that when a student graduates from our school, what are some DNA, what type of this thing, this we want to see in the person when they graduate from us? And one of the key things is maturing in Christ's likeness. We use the word a continuous present tense, maturing, because no one will come to say that I'm mature within us. It's a process, because the Christian life is a journey. It's an ongoing thing. It's always called the VIP, work in progress. We are all work in progress. So Paul understands this, and he knows that in order to grow a fast movement, and movement requires growing forward and requires refuse to trap in us. That's why in verse 13, it says that, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Okay. Paul's not saying that believers should just erase what their memories, erase what they know. Instead, he says that we should not allow the past to control our present or determine our future. if any believers become spiritually stuck, because we continue to live in the past, live in yesterday. Some are trapped by shame from our past failures. Some are trapped by pride from your past successes. But both forms are bondages that prevent us from moving forward in the walk with Christ. There are some, okay, so for some, maybe you suffer from regrets from the past. They remember seeing choices, broken relationships, missed opportunities, and things that you just reflect on those feelings, or even spiritual pains. But even after becoming a believer, after they receiving forgiveness, they continue carrying that guilt and shame. As though their life had not been transformed or changed. They replay all these old mistakes in their mind. I'm not sure you don't think about that. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have followed. I should have invested in that. I made that for so long. These are some of the things keep thinking about that. And some even questions that allow this to respond to them. The shame of their past, the shame of maybe some of them are ashamed of their family of origin. Some are ashamed of the loved. And we allow them to affect us. But Paul here says, he doesn't have a glorious past, past way compared to me to others. He's a persecutor of Christians, right? It caused a lot of broken up because our family broken up because of him, of his action. Yet Paul refused to let this past pain get define his future. He understood that the grace of God was greater than the sin. Because when Christ forgives, he forgives only. When Christ forgives us, he forgives us. For Paul, his identity is no longer a persecutor of the church, but a redeemed servant of Jesus Christ. I remember a conversation I had many years ago. I was talking to one of the students, one of the universities, and this student he just become a believer. But of course, the past was not, he felt that the past, the Lord will not forgive us. What she has done. And sometimes it takes time to fully understand the importance of it. That he has is nothing, there's no crime or sin that he can forgive. And that's something that we did recognize that, and really, sometimes we live in our past, we think that it's sinful for God to become us. At the same time, Paul says that he's refused to be trapped by his successes. He's very successful, right? As a mission woman, as a church planter, I would say. But yet, he said, I want to boast about all these things I've done. Planting churches, living with Christ, and doing hardship for Christ. He did not spend his time living on yesterday's victory. He did not only look back and say, hey, that's what I have accomplished. Instead, he kept pursuing Christ. When many believers face the temptations of spiritual nostalgia, because they think about what God did years ago in the ministry that we have served in, spiritual experiences we have once through. It's really important to remember God's faithfulness. I've shared this before. One of my life goals is actually to write a book. That never, my wife always told me it never happened. Okay. So a book about spiritual heritage of my family. From how the first Christian my family, from my grandmother became the first family, how she has experienced God, to how to pass on some of this important testimony. To kind of write it in the law or something like that, to pass it down to the generation of patients. So they know how God has been faithful and being gracious to our family. Something to pass on, pictures to pass on. That's what I've been trying to do. Okay. So this is not forgetting all those things, but do not let those things, we keep living in those past victory and we are in trouble. That's the problem with teaching in the centuries Bible school. Because sometimes when you give examples, and examples a lot of times is based on our own experience. So I find myself sometimes I remind myself, if this is a past tense, you know, this is something from the past. Yes, it's good to see or give some examples of how it can be done. But things change and new things have come as well. So it's a reminder that I'm not dwelling in those past success. Because the Christian life is not sustained by memories of former victory, but by the present and growing relationship with Jesus. Now, sometimes we, I don't know how long have you drove today, church? Yeah, see? When you, I'm not sure when you drive, I have an excellent driver this morning, very good driver, very smooth. And I was noticing in drive, he was looking straight ahead. What's doing? He was looking straight ahead. When I took my basic driving skill, my driving test, I took four times. So you want me four times to pass the written test, not even actual driving. It's all out of the choice, remember? I'm not sure what's it now. Four times. Maybe someone told me that it's just common sense question, just easy. I thought, I believe so. I realized that I don't have common sense. One question always kept in my stomach is like, how often do you look at your side mirror or the rear mirror? Right? That's one more question. I always choose like, oh, I want to get 2 seconds, 3 seconds, I can remember 1 second. Too long. Often. You should keep your eyes straight. You need to know where you're leading. Same days. Sometimes all the same thing. Don't keep looking back. Don't keep looking at the rear mirror. You will crash. You will crash. That's what he's trying to say. So, I don't know if I'm traveling like this. But Paul really said, we must not be whether victory or pains, but we really forward. It's in our eyes in choices. That's why in verse 14, it says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of our hope of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it is a picture of a runner running towards the goal. You know, when if someone was running, imagine, you know, if someone is running in the competitions in the Olympic, in the World Championship, keep looking, you're in trouble. So we will drive more than you can keep. I used to have an electric tricycle. I was selling overseas. It's very interesting, electric tricycle. And there's a lot of, in certain countries, they have a lot of potholes, I would say, on the road. So you have to keep a lookout and just, you know, find a way, squeeze in between some of those things. When I start, you know, just to say, I don't have a driving license. So what happened? Of course, sorry, but it's not on the screen, so, no, but you can write size the film without accidents. So it's totally different. It's recording, and it's not maybe. So it was just, I realized that if I keep on this pothole, if I fix my eyes on that pothole, what happened? It's tricycle. Somehow the side wheel will always run into that pothole. Because I'm fixing my eyes on the pole, I'm trying to avoid. I will sure get it. Then rest on the journey. We focus on where we need to go. You focus on the path that you need to go. So I learned to fix my eyes on the path that I go, and I will not keep the bondage. Same thing. Sometimes you focus on failures, you're not moving forward. I think this is crucial too for us. We do not strive in order to be loved by God. We strive because we are loved. I say that again. We do not strive in order to be loved by God. We strive because we are loved. We do not pursue holiness to earn salvation. We do not pursue holiness. We pursue holiness because we have been saved. We enjoy that relationship. First in verse 17 to 21. Paul reminds us, you know, expand his forward-looking perspective here, so remind us of our true citizenship. Now, you contrast those with mind set on earthly things and those believers whose citizenship is in heaven. I said that before, it's a powerful image for the first reader at the time, for the Philippians, for the church. Why? Because they are Roman colony. To them, you know, they enjoy the privileges and the protections of the Roman citizenship. They understood what is meant to be belong to the kingdom. But Paul reminds them here, as important as a earthly citizenship may be, believers belong to an even greater kingdom. So that's why he says in verse 20, he says that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that, you know, we neglect our responsibility on earth as a citizen. But Paul is encouraging the believers to really focus on our ultimate identity, our religious importance. Not saying that we should withdraw from society. Don't take it wrongly. We're not going to withdraw. We have to be in a world we do not belong to. In a sense, we belong to, we belong to the world. So, I mean, in Singapore, we are grateful for our society, the country. You know, we enjoy a lot of peace, stability, safety, opportunity, welfare, you know, a lot of things in the government, if they have CDC voucher, a lot of us enjoy that. Yet, as believers, we must remind that our ultimate citizenship is not earthly. Our values are shaped by God's kingdom, our priority to be shaped by God's kingdom, so our home, our future. So, if you are the citizens of the greater kingdom and followers of the greater king, then in verse in chapter 4, it says this. Paul says that, therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, I join and crown stand firm, trusting what I believe. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help this woman who has labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clemens and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the written book. Now, Paul concludes this section by addressing a very practical issue here. Because here he says that he appeals to these two women, or these women, you know, who agree to the Lord. Apparently, there's some disagreement, but both are believers and labored with him, with Paul, side by side with Paul. Yet, how did it happen? We're not sure what is the conflict, but it is significant that after talking about the heavenly citizenship and pressing towards God's goal, Paul immediately addresses his relationship issue. Remember the last week we talked about being humble, perfectly humble relationships. This morning, Eric mentioned about the peace one of them is peace with people around us and in relationships as well. Why? What did Paul say to you? Because we cannot move more effectively. They say that we are unbelievable. We are constantly in this one. We are pulling against one another. The Christian life is not an individual base. It is a shared journey. Christian life is not an individual base. It is a shared journey. Unity matters because the possible advances would impact. They must be developed to heaven and humanity and love. Of course, we will have disagreement. It happens all the time. But just like Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. But in the same age, they continue with the call. Mission and the Lord is calling. The Lord is blessing. What is how then we follow this thing? So joyful Christians are forward-looking Christians. Now, so Paul urges us to move joyfully forward beyond our earthly status and towards our heavenly purpose. Now we move into the rest of. To chapter 4, verse 4, 9. Chapter 4, verse 4, it says that rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. My dear brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned in them and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As Paul comes to the conclusion in his letter to the Greeks, he gives one of the most well-known commands in New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always, again and say rejoice. What made this command so remarkable in the context I say before? Paul did not write this from his comfort. He writes this in his difficult situation. It's not at this beautiful retreat center or a church camp. Really, but under house arrest, where his freedom is restricted. He doesn't even know whether he will be released or not. He knows he will be, but he doesn't be locked for sure. Yet, under this circumstances, he keeps saying again and again, this is the first time he's saying his main choice. Paul knows something, and he says something to the different answer. That many believers, you know, many of us struggle. Because Christian joy is not based on circumstances that are good, it's rooted in unchanging character. It's rooted in unchanging character. Our situation will change, but Christ is not. Circumstances will change, Christ is not. So therefore, we as believers can rejoice because life is easy because the Lord is there, not because we don't have challenges. Paul in verse 6 addresses one of the greatest threat to Christian joy, talk about anxiety. He says, not be anxious about anything. But this was very relevant to all of us, I think. You know, we live in the age of anxiety from people. We are all anxious about a lot of things. You know, some with children, family, some with job, some with relationship, some with a lot of things. We can worry about a lot of things. Anxiety can also become so common that sometimes it feels normal to be anxious, comfortable. But here, it provides a God-centered, a Christ-centered pathway for us to his peace. He said that, you know, he teaches what he says here, anxiety is overcome through prayer, gratitude, discipline in our thinking about right things, and trust in God's peace. Paul, you know, first of all, here, Paul points towards to prayer. See, by everything, by prayer and supplication, and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Paul is not, you know, Paul is saying everything, nothing too small, too big, yeah, that we cannot bring it before the Lord. Everything. It's not just an exercise, but it's an act of dependence. Prayer is not just a religious exercise, but it is an act of dependence and trust. So whenever we pray, we acknowledge that God is greater than our problems. Paul emphasizes about thanksgiving here. Okay. It's significant because gratitude changes the posture of our hearts. Anxiety often will cause us to focus on what we lack. We basically look at that, you know, the cup that's half filled, we always look at the empty part. And that's anxiety. But we forgot to be thankful of the other half Praise be. Paul would do this even when he was in prison, because he knew God's purpose was still accomplished, no matter what his circumstances. So he's grateful. Gratitude does not deny the existence of difficulties. It prevents difficulties from becoming the center of our vision. It prevents difficulty becoming the center of our vision. That's why in verse 7, it says that the peace of God surpasses all understanding with God of hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul continues to address our thought. He says in verse 8 again, they think about what's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. I think it's very important for us to reflect on those things. Sometimes we forget, we think about all the negative things, we worry about a lot of things, but we forgot to think about all the things. And sometimes we are not very joyful because we always think about, you know, what's the thing about just the anxiety or the anxious, bad things, uncertainties, your face will show. And people will see how come you can be joyful. Now, Paul thinks about the good things, the things that, you know, last week, 2 weeks ago, travel. So, you know, right now, with all the travel, based on climate change, you experience a lot more air turbulences. I'm not sure. You know, some people are saying, especially over the South China Sea. So every time I fly through that portion, you know, I heard about the, was 2 years before last year, the SQ accident, you know, when someone died because of the air turbulence, a certain tire attack. So that also sometimes when you travel makes me worry as well. But sometimes you look at it, when as a passenger you're sitting on a plane, some may travel long distance, may have the air turbulences, you see the seatbelt sign is on, you know, on the seatbelt, but you still feel the turbulence, you know nothing. Okay. Sometimes you hope that the pilot will tell you something, or at least, or is when. I trust the pilot know what he's doing. Right? That's how we have no information other than feeling the turbulence. I'm not sure how many of you have felt a sudden drop in the wing, right? I felt something drop before. I grabbed really tight to my seat. I got a shock. And I don't like sudden drop of height. I'm not sure how many of you. Some people can also dream as well, falling from a high building, a tall place, a high place, you know. So I'm just saying, what is that experience? It was a sudden drop. I was down. You know, I get. Right, but that's the only thing I get. I don't have any information. But the pilot know that all the system in front of me, he had the path, the flight path, and the weather radar, and see all those things in front of him. But I suppose pilots will stay very calm, even the train will come, even through the turbulences. Why? Because they're not aware of what's happening, they're aware, pretty aware. But their confidence, they know what to do. They know what's the next step. Because they're focused on the path that they lead the whole thing out from their confidence. They know that. Well, actually, the pilot, they know everything. You know, our life, you know, can feel like flying through a turbulence, unexpected challenges, shape our plan. Sometimes, you feel something wrong, an illness, you can get bad news very easily. Suddenly you know that you are out of job. But some of those are really in the news. Some of those well-known companies are moving out from Singapore, closing down, you know, their operations here, moving to other countries. So these are brands that we grew up with, they're moving out. You know, imagine some of those things. A lot of disappointments can happen. Uncertainties. But with our limited, sometimes we are the passenger, with limited perspective, then everything is out of control. But we know that if you know that God is the one in control, He sees everything. He sees things that we cannot see, and we can understand what we cannot understand. He knows the destination, He knows the limits of the journey, the path ahead of us. Then What we need is to submit. That's why Paul's message ultimately is a call to look forward to with a peaceful trust, trusting in God. There is that peace. Joyful Christians are not people who never experience difficulty. They are people who have learned where to take their worries to. When we have worries and anxiety, we know where to move them to. And to God. We train our mind to dwell on God's truth. We rest in peace because the peace that God can provide. So, my brothers and sisters, I end with this. The joy is not found in having control of tomorrow, but in trusting in Christ who already knows me. Joy is not found in having control of tomorrow, but in trusting the Christ who already knows tomorrow. Same God who guided Paul in imprisonment to his time with the elites, continue to guide us today. So let's rejoice, is what Paul says. Rejoice always. Bring every concern before God. Move forward to this room, trusting in God, knowing that peace of God in God our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So that we can be joyfully different in the present world by having the light of Christ in us. That's good. Father, we come before you. Give thanks for the peace, the assurance, the promise to hand given us. And Lord, we are able to come before you, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. I thank you for this privilege for us to be citizens of yours, of a kingdom. What a privilege. Lord, help us to focus on things that are true, things that are functioning, that will guide us in the midst of all the challenges we might be facing, challenges we have in life. Sometimes we feel the loss of significance. But Lord, help us to be joyfully different so that we will be a good and lasting for you. That people see us to be different, the joy in us, to be contagious in our community, in our family, in the people of this business, the prayer of this interest.